I think it's wonderful that in the Bible we have some very great teaching, great truths that are set out for us in a systematic way, some things that are difficult to understand, but we also have the examples of what those truths mean in the lives of people, ordinary people, real people like ourselves. These people that we read about in Acts 16 may have lived 20 centuries ago, but in many respects they would be very similar to us. Human nature hasn't changed in that time. And I want to think this morning about one very vital question. It's a simple question, but it's a very important question. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to become a Christian? And, of course, nowadays, after 20 centuries of Christian tradition and church tradition, there are lots of ideas about this milling around in a country like Britain. Some people think, well, you're born into a Christian family, that makes you a Christian, or you've born in a Christian country, whatever that means, or you've been christened, or you've been baptized, that makes you a Christian. Or other people would say, well, I live a respectable life, I try and help people when I can, I'm a churchgoer, I'm a religious person. These are all sort of ideas that people would perhaps say if you went on the street with a clipboard and say, what is a Christian? And if you ask people, what does it mean to become a Christian? Some people would scratch their heads and say, well, I've never really thought about that. Is it something that you do, or is it something which is done to you? What does it mean? Well, it's great to be able to go back to the very beginning, the first converts in Europe, and to dispense with those 20 centuries of Christian tradition and ideas that have grown up around Christianity, and go back to the early days, the first generation of the Christian church, and say, well, here we have three people who became Christians. What does it mean? What did it mean for them? What was their experience? What does it teach us about becoming a Christian? I've got three very simple ideas this morning, three straightforward questions that might be in your minds. If you're not a Christian, it might be in the minds of people that you know who aren't Christians, things that we can all profitably think about. The first is this: what sort of people become Christians? What sort of people become Christians? And, of course, the answer in this passage, these examples in Acts 16, is that every possible kind of person becomes Christian. And the three people that we have here in Acts 16 could hardly be more different. First of all, we've got this woman, Lydia, who wasn't a European. She was an Asian. She was from Thyatira, just across the water, more or less where Paul and Silas had come from. But she was an independent businesswoman. And in those days, Macedonia was well known as a place where women could have a certain independence and status. And it probably suited her very well. She came from Thyatira, which is where this purple cloth was produced. So she had a good supply network. And she had made a good life for herself as an entrepreneur. I suppose if you understand what I mean by this, if you've ever watched Dragon's Den, she would be the Deborah Meaden of her day. If they had a Dragon's Den in those days, she would perhaps be on the panel. She was not only well off, she had her own home and a household, and that means she would have owned servants, which was a normal thing in those days, but she was also respectable and religious. We read that Paul and Silas and the others came across her at a place of prayer. There obviously weren't 10 Jewish men in the city of Philippi, because you need 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. And there obviously weren't enough men, but there were Jewish women. And so the alternative was to have a place of prayer, which was a technical term for if you couldn't have a synagogue, then you would have a place of prayer, usually by a river, which is what we find here. And these Jewish women, or she was described as a worshipper of the Lord. In other words, she wasn't Jewish, but she was an adherent to the Jewish faith. So she was religious and respectable. By contrast, we have a slave girl who had no status at all in society. She was a commodity to be bought and sold. And what's more, she had a terrible affliction. She was possessed by an evil spirit. And this evil spirit gave her a supernatural ability to predict the future. And not surprisingly, the same would be true today. People would pay for that. And she could earn her owners an awful lot of money because, unlike most people who predict the future, she actually got it right. She probably could have told you who will win Euro 2008. Completely different person, status in society, circumstances. And then we have this jailer, who was probably an ex-army man. Philippi was a Roman colony, which meant it was a place settled by ex-army people. They were given some land, some property in the city of Philippi, and probably this jailer had gone through the army route and taken on this job as a jailer, so he was probably a hard man. He was probably practically minded. He was probably tough. He probably saw a great deal of the seamy side of life. He probably had to deal with some pretty unsavory characters. And you imagine he's not a man who was easily brought to his knees. Three completely different kinds of people. Now, why am I saying this? Because today, people assume that only certain types of people become Christians. And you'll probably hear that said to you if you're a Christian. Oh, it's only certain types of people become Christians. It's the religious type. And forgive me for saying this, but before I became a Christian, I thought that Christianity was for old ladies who wore hats. Now, if there are any, I'm sure there are no old ladies here today. And I can't see any hats. But that was my stereotype of what Christianity was. And I thought, therefore, it's got absolutely nothing to say to me, and it's not for me at all. I'm not the type to become a Christian. There are some people, and I think this will become more and more common, who will say there is a religious gene. It's interesting that in this day and age when we're so keen on believing in our freedom, the freedom of the individual, that we are so willing to give that all up and say it's all in my genes. It's not my fault that I'm this. It's not my fault I'm bad. It's in my genes. It's not my fault that I do this or I do that or I can't control this. It's in my genes. And there will be people who say, well, there's a religious gene. There is something in the human makeup that makes some people religious. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but let's suppose for a moment that it is true. Is it only religious people who become Christians? And the answer is no. The answer is no. There may be a religious gene that makes some people religious, but that's got nothing to do with who becomes a Christian. Because in my experience, it's not just religious people who become Christians. I don't know most of you here, but I am pretty confident that some of you will have been brought up in Christian homes. And some of you won't. Some of you will have had Christian families. Some of you won't. There are people here of all ages. And it would be nice to take a straw poll, wouldn't it, and see what age you became Christian. But there will be people here who have become Christians at all different ages. I became a Christian at 14. This afternoon in the church in Salisbury, there's a young man being baptized. He's in his early 20s. We had a baptismal service some years ago. The man who was 89. I remember meeting another man who was converted at the age of 89. You see, you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm too old. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm too old to change my way of life, my opinions, my beliefs, and so on. You're never too old. You're never too young to become a Christian. There'll be people here with all sorts of jobs and different walks of life, different attitudes, different views, different nationalities. All sorts of people become Christians. And so I'm saying this because, particularly if you're not a Christian, I don't want you ever to think to yourself, people like me don't become Christians. Because people like you do become Christians. Whoever you are, there will be somebody else just like you somewhere in the world who has become a Christian. And I would also stick my neck out and say that in the Bible, you will find somebody just like you who is a Christian. The wonderful thing about Scripture is we have all these examples of people, and usually you find somebody, don't you, in the Bible, and you think, well, this person's just like me. I think like that. You read the Psalms and you think, this person has been through my experience. All sorts of people become Christians. Second question then, let's probe a little bit deeper, is what happens when a person becomes a Christian? What happens when a person becomes a Christian? And again, we see in this passage there is an enormous variety of conversion experience. Every Christian is unique in that sense and has a different story to tell. And again, if we had the time this morning to ask every Christian in this room, how did you become a Christian? What happened to you? Tell us your experience. They would all be different. All be different. And here we have the example of Lydia, whose conversion was very quiet. We might almost say matter of fact. We read there in verse 14, one of those listening to Paul and Silas, was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. No fireworks, nothing dramatic about this. You wouldn't have been able to see anything happening from the outside, but inside, something amazing was happening. She heard the Christian message and believed in a very quiet way. On the other hand, you have this slave girl who had the most dramatic conversion you could imagine. There she is, she's under the affliction of this evil spirit, and then there comes a moment when Paul turns around. Verse 18, the second half of verse 18, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, this evil spirit left, and I think it's reasonable to assume, it doesn't say so, but it's reasonable to assume she became a Christian. The jailer came to God in a crisis. Here is a man who suddenly finds that the bottom has dropped out of his world. It may seem strange to you to read here that he takes out a sword to kill himself. Verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But that's because his job was to keep those prisoners secure. And if he failed to do that, he would face the death penalty anyway. This man thought his life was over. But he thought more than that. He recognized that Paul and Silas were men on whose behalf a great power was at work. He would have known why Paul and Silas were locked up there. He would have known that they were religious types. Perhaps at the moment when he locked them up, he thought these are religious nutcases. And he had no sympathy at all for them. But when there is an earthquake and the prison breaks open, suddenly you start to realize there's something else going on. These are not just religious nutcases. These are servants of the Most High God. So he's in a moment of great crisis. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Now again, it's the same here, isn't it? I wonder, yes, let's have a show of hands. How many of you can name the day and the hour when you became a Christian? How many of you? Yep, there are a few. How many of you cannot? Quite a few more. How many of you can never remember a time when you didn't believe in God? There's one over there, another one there. Conversion experience varies. What happens when a person becomes a Christian? Well, it varies. Every experience is unique. Some come to faith gradually. Some are like Lydia, aren't they? Who didn't have a dramatic conversion. They didn't have a terrible background to repent from. They didn't suddenly pick themselves up out of the gutter or be picked up out of the gutter. It was a quiet thing. The Lord simply opened their heart and spoke to them, maybe over months or years. And they can't look back and say, well, that was the moment. But then there are others who can remember, well, there was a point when I wasn't a Christian. I was spiritually dead. I had no thought for the things of God. And then there was a moment when I gave my life to the Lord. Conversion experience vary. All sorts of things prompt people to turn to God. But certain things are always true. Firstly, there is always a response to God's word. And you'll notice that in these three cases, that is true. Verse 14, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message, the Christian message. Similarly, the slave girl, it was a word from God, a command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that changed her life. Similarly, the jailer. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. This is true of all people who become Christians. Nobody wakes up one day and thinks, oh, I've become a Christian. I wonder how that happened. People have always heard the word of God, and that word has been effective in their souls. We're told by James that God gives us birth by the word of truth. It is always in response to the word of God that people become Christians. The second thing that is always true is that people's lives always change when they become Christians. Their lives always change. Now, of course, sometimes you have these meetings where you have a trophy convert who is put on the platform. I don't want to sound too cynical about this, but I've been sometimes in meetings, and here is a guy who used to be a Hell's Angel in a gang in America, and it's very personality orientated, and he had this incredibly bad life, and then a dramatic conversion, and see what a change it's made, and there he is dressed now in a nice suit and all the rest of it. And there may be people at that meeting thinking, well, that's all fantastic for him, but I didn't live a particularly bad life, or I'm not living a particularly bad life. What's it got to do with me? I don't need to change. Everybody changes when they become a Christian. Look at Lydia. In one respect, you think, well, what did she need to change? She had a good life, a prosperous life, a respectable life, a religious life. What did she need to change? And yet we find even in Lydia, verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. She turned her house over to become a church. Suddenly, her life is different. Her priorities have changed. She is now serving the Lord Christ, and things have changed. Obviously, the slave girl is the most dramatic example of someone whose life has changed. She is no longer a slave to the forces of evil. Third thing about people who become Christians is that they are always better off after they become Christians. They're always better off. Now, I'll be careful what I say. Because, of course, there are people, sadly, who preach what is called the prosperity gospel, who say, come to Christ and you'll be materially better off. And it isn't true. You will not necessarily be better off, more prosperous. Life won't necessarily be easier for you if you become a Christian. But you will be better off. You will be better off. The slave girl was obviously better off because she was set free from the forces of darkness. But that is also true of every person who becomes a Christian. We are set free. Jesus said that we are slaves to sin. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus came that we might have life and we might have freedom. But even in the example of these people, we can see this. The jailer, verse 34, was filled with joy. Was filled with joy. I wonder when the last time had been in that man's life when he could say, I have joy. Or whether he'd ever been able to say that. And even Lydia was better off. You think, well, she couldn't have been better off really in material things than she had been before, but look at her gratitude to God. She now has something in her life which she was lacking before, so much so that she is prepared to turn over what she has for the use of the church, for the use of these Christian missionaries, so that they can tell others. She recognizes, I am immeasurably better off. I had everything life could offer in material terms beforehand, but now I know Christ. And this is better than anything I had before. Third question. What sort of people become Christians? All sorts of people. What happens when a person becomes Christian? Becomes a Christian? Well, it can vary from person to person, but these three things are true. A response to God's word, a change of life, and always better off. Thirdly, why do people become Christians? Why do people become Christians? For different reasons and in different circumstances. See, there are people who will say, well, Christianity is just a crutch. And I can understand that weak people need a crutch. Or people in the crisis, they need a crutch. People will turn to all sorts of things when they need help, and that's why people become Christians. But that's not true. And we see in this passage, Lydia, in that sense, didn't need anything. She didn't have a crisis in her life. She wasn't a weak person. She was obviously a very strong person to get to where she was. I don't imagine this jailer was a particularly weak person, although he had this crisis in his life. For different reasons and in different circumstances, people become Christians. But again, there are certain common things that are always true. Why are we going to go out there? Why am I standing here and saying to people, you must become a Christian? Why is that? First and foremost, because it is true. Because the Christian message is true. That's why we want people to become Christians. Not because it would be nice to have twice as many people in the church. Not because it would make us feel better and more secure in our Christian faith if more people were Christians. Not even because we want to see society transformed for the better because there are more Christians in it. No, we want people to become Christians because it's true. And if it's not true, we might as well give up tomorrow. Well, actually today. We don't want people to become Christians if it's not true, because then we're just selling people a lie. We want people to become Christians, and people do become Christians, because what Jesus said is true. And indeed, he is the truth from God. The truth about God and ourselves and the world in which we live is only found in Christ. And although people become Christians from lots of different backgrounds and in different experiences, nevertheless, they all come to believe that it is true. And even sometimes people become Christians to their own detriment. There are Christians in China and Burma and many other parts of the world who have to count the cost of what it will cost them to become a Christian. Maybe they will be abandoned by their families. Maybe they will lose their jobs. Maybe they will be put in prison. And yet they become Christians because it's true. The second thing, why do people become Christians, is because all people have the same need. And that is the need to be reconciled to God. Even religious and respectable people like Lydia still need to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the jailer's question in verse 30. What must I do to be saved? To be saved. That doesn't mean saved from his circumstances, because you'll remember that the servant girl who was possessed by the evil spirit went around saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Not saved from circumstances, but saved spiritually, reconciled to God. It's awful to be on the wrong side of people, isn't it? It's an awful feeling. If you lie down in your bed at night and you think, there's a spoiled relationship in my life. There's that person and we don't get on anymore. But imagine what it's like to be on the wrong side of God. Because you can't travel to the other side of the world and escape from God. You're in the presence of God every day of your life. What is it like to walk around on the wrong side of God? We're all in the doghouse when it comes to God. Can you remember what it feels like as a child to be on the wrong side of your parents? Multiply that by however many. What is it like to be on the wrong side of the God who made you? It's awful not to be on speaking terms with someone. What is it like not to be on speaking terms with the Creator of all things? The one who is all good. Through and through, there is nothing bad, nothing dark, nothing sinful, nothing unrighteous in him at all. He is utterly good. And you're not on speaking terms with him. That's what it means not to be a Christian. And that's why we so desperately need reconciliation to God. And all three people in Philippi that we have here, whoever they were, whatever their circumstances, whatever their background, whatever their lifestyle, they had this one great need. For peace to be made between them and God. And they came to see that that was only possible through putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only thing that would save them. And that's why when the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" the answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And that doesn't mean believing in his existence as a person. That's a fact of history. It doesn't simply mean believing that he was who the Gospels report him to be and that he said all the things that he did and he was a great teacher. It means putting your faith in him as a person, as a living person today. God deals with individuals. To him, every person is unique. If you walk through a large crowd, if you go into a city and there are lots of people milling around, or you see a football crowd in a stadium or whatever, it's just a mass of people to you. But to God, everyone is an individual. Different. Unique. And yet, everyone has the same need to be reconciled to him. Whoever we are, whatever our background, whatever our status in society, whatever our experience, our outlook, whatever our age, without exception, we all have this need which only Jesus Christ can meet, to be reconciled to God. People become Christians in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of ages, in all sorts of experiences, through all sorts of circumstances. But we all respond to God's word of grace, his invitation in the Lord Jesus Christ, come and be reconciled. As Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. Rest from the awful burden of knowing that you're a stranger to God." And this is available simply by believing in Christ. I say simply. Simple is not easy. It's free, but it's not cheap. We must come to Christ and give over our lives to him. Now, those of you who are Christians here this morning, I think it's good for us sometimes to say, why am I a Christian? Why am I a Christian? What really happened when I became a Christian? Sometimes, you see, you might even have the opportunity for a conversation with people who aren't believers, and they will have assumptions. Well, you became a Christian because there was some weakness in you, or because it was in your genes, you're a religious type, or because you had a crisis and you turned to religion to sort of get you out of that crisis. But you know better than that, don't you? You know that you became a Christian because God opened your heart to receive the word of Christ, the word of life. It was a supernatural work of God when you became a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, then I have to ask you this morning, why have you excluded yourself? Why have you said in your mind, this is not for me? Why have you ruled yourself out and said, people like me don't become Christians? It's for other people. I don't have the need. You do have the need. You have that need that we all share, the need to be reconciled to God. You may say, I'm not the sort of person, but you are. You are just the sort of person that becomes a Christian. I want to finish just by reading one verse, Psalm 92. Where the psalmist said, he is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. Speaking about God. And that's a very strange and negative way of saying that there is only goodness in God. There are no dark corners in God's character. There are no skeletons in God's cupboard. He is all good, and no matter how far you go in terms of knowing God, how deeply you come into an understanding of God, you will never find anything but goodness in Him. Why stay on the outside? Why cut yourself off from a God like that?